All right, tonight we'd like to look at some passages in Scripture, mostly in Proverbs, all in Proverbs actually, and deal with the subject of parenting. Prior to Easter, we were in the missions conference, we were working through some subjects dealing with parenting. And I hope that even those of us who are not presently actively parenting can glean a lot of good principles from God's Word. We need in our day to understand what the Scripture says about such a controversial subject. And to be responsible and to be believers and to accept the veracity and integrity of what God says. Let me review just a few things to begin with and ask this question. When it comes to parenting, how effectively are we getting the job done? Are we training our children? For example, are we as families growing children who are godly, who are able to think with perception and discernment, who are restrained in their desires, who know how to say no to themselves? They are polite, they are sociable, they're respectful, they're determined to honor God in His ways. And that's just one sentence, but as parents, we really need to think through what we want our children to be, and I would propose to you that those things that we mentioned are certainly minimal. On the other hand, could it be that we are growing children that are not significantly different from others around us that are outside the household of faith? Are we raising children who are apathetic toward God? Indifferent toward church? Unable to deny their passions? Restlessly seeking new highs? Wherever they come from, just living for new highs of emotion, buying into the idea that it's a legitimate worldview, it's a legitimate opinion and attitude to just accept, to just say, I'm bored. And to somehow think that that means there's something outside of me that should have been done, and this isn't fair because I'm bored. And I really think that I should be stimulated. That's an utter lack of any understanding of what life really is when a person says that. Unable to deny passions, restlessly seeking new highs, which can lead, of course, to seeking those highs in drugs or porn or internet fantasies or broken marriages or whatever. Just looking for the next thrill that makes life really kind of worth living. Are our children like that? Are we leading them So that at the earliest possible age they recognize with increasing understanding and increasing maturity and increasing discernment, but at the earliest possible age they recognize that they are being raised to the best of our ability within a Christian framework that is as different from the ungodly as night is from day, as darkness is from light, as hell is from heaven. Just totally counter culture. See? Christians are to be not reflecting culture. We are to be prescribing to culture. We are not to be going along with the crowd. We are to be shining as lights in a dark and damned world. How are we doing with parenting? Now, I will say this. Here's a statement that perhaps can get your attention. No parent can raise a godly child without themselves as parents themselves being authentically godly. That sentence drove me in my parenting years. If my children love God like I love God, obey God like I obey God, serve God like I serve God, love people like I love people, how will they be? The parent who is not determinedly passionate about the glory of God must begin tonight with not how to speak, but really must begin with his own repentance. We understand that. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. You're here because you knew we were going to deal with this subject, so I certainly commend you. But what about a parent who is very serious about doing God's will? They want to do the will of God. And whatever they know to be revealed in the Word of God, that's what they want to do. What tools, what methods, what light, what instruction, what wise sayings in Proverbs, what maxims, even if you will, has God given to us to help a parent effectively break through the stubborn and selfish willfulness of their children? Has God given to Christian people, God-fearing people, has God given to us in his word truth, light, that will pierce through the stubborn, resistant willfulness of the sinful human nature? I say yes. I say yes. I say yes. And I think one significant tool or method or practice, whatever you want to call it, that is in the word is spanking. Proverbs calls it often the rod. Lots of controversy. I mean, there's so much controversy on this. I'm not talking about controversy among pagans. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the godless. I'm talking about the apparently godly. And there are many, many, many that in our day are of very conservative stride, who are very liberal in their view here. They have no interest in conserving the traditional value of spanking. They want to liberate. You know, that's the difference between conservative and liberal. Conservative believes there are things that we should conserve, and a liberal is saying, no, let's get away from all of that. Let's throw off all of that. You know, that's it works. That's what it means. So, but anyway. So, in your notes there, a couple of points. We'll try to go through these. I think the first point is that our culture blanks spanking. And can we just start there and say that our culture rejects spanking? We need to start there. We need to understand that our culture rejects spanking. Now, I would subscribe to this view that one of the reasons our culture rejects spanking is because we as a culture, I'm talking about American culture, our society, our country, we face a very real problem called child abuse. And we as Christian people do not want to minimize that as a problem. We want to maximize the fact that we say child abuse is horrifying and horrible sin, and we are against child abuse as aggressively, as determinedly as we possibly can be. And you can say that to people, and we need to say that to people. We need to say that child abuse is wicked and sin and horrible and horrifying in every possible way. Angry adults expressing hostility by hurting helpless children. There's a good definition for child abuse. Angry adults expressing hostility by hurting helpless children. We as children of God must strongly stand against anything that resembles physical abuse. Amen? Right? We do. We want to stand. We are totally against it. We don't want to throw the baby out with a... That's a bad metaphor for this sermon. But you know, we don't want to go too far. You know, we want to understand that there are some people, maybe even misguided Christians, I don't know, that go too far. That perhaps are not guided by Scripture. Who do not recognize that even in parenting, there is a principle of Scripture that must be applied. And that is this log spec principle. And this idea that before you're going to correct somebody else, you've got to get the log out of your own eye. And then you will see clearly so that you can get the speck out of your brother's. And we must start there. We must start with Galatians 6, where the Bible speaks so clearly about ye which are spiritual,
Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Listen, we can mess this thing up called parenting. We can mess this up. We can be sincere and mess it up. We can be well understanding of Scripture and mess it up. Think of a surgeon, a very, very well trained surgeon with tremendous experience. But one time he doesn't scrub properly and he infects somebody and they die and he loses his medical license. He can't do surgery anymore. We can do that with our parenting. It is that important. We must be clean as parents. We must be clean. Now, if our hope in being clean is in ourselves, then we're hopeless and we despair. It's not. It's in Christ. It's in our merciful and faithful high priest that we can go to him all the time, like we just sang, trust his word. We can go to him. We can go to him openly, vulnerably, transparently, humbly, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The fact is that some really have overreacted in our culture. And they have decided that any physical correction of a child is unacceptable. In their mind, any physical correction of a child is unacceptable. I wonder if you have ever seen someone,
or maybe it's happened to you,
Where you have perhaps seen someone in a grocery store and they just slap their child. That's horrible. That's not spanking. The child's making too much noise. The child is reaching for things. The child is whatever. And the parent is totally out of control. They have no peace, no grace. There's no understanding of training. They just want this behavior to stop, and they're determined that this behavior will stop, and I'm going to stop that behavior. And so they take it upon themselves that they're going to stop that behavior, and so they try to physically force that child to conform. That is not spanking. That is not biblical. That is not righteous. That is sinful. That is wicked. That is wrong. I have to stand against that. That's not spanking. So we really have to identify what's wrong, I think, perhaps because of some of our backgrounds. And I was raised in that kind of a home. I don't say that to discredit anybody, but I got slapped with a backhand right across my face. I can remember literally having my father's hair from his finger in my teeth. And I don't say that to gross anybody out. I grew up in a horrible home like that. I grew up in a home where my dad has taken me by the shirt and smacked me up against the wall with my feet dangling and threatened to kill me. I grew up in a very violent, very aggressive, very, very angry, very profane home. I don't know how much I've even told you about things like that. But it's okay. It's okay. I mean, it's the home that God put me in, and it was a good home in a thousand ways. But I don't believe this because I was raised this way. And so I have a great sensitivity to somebody that's in a home like that. That was as wrong as it could be. That's why I'm so scarred. No, I don't know. But anyway. Yeah, but you know, I mean, anyway. Okay, now, having said all of that, you know, we need to be sensitive, I think, as Christians to people that are concerned about children in those kinds of homes. They should be concerned. We should be concerned. We should sing the chorus. We should play that tune. We should be against that. Let us not blow that off and say that every person is just hard-hearted and against the Bible. And no, let's not. Let's believe that there are very significant problems. Nevertheless, God's Word discusses spanking, the rod. And therefore, you and I must wrestle with it. What it is, how it's to be exercised, what we give up if we refuse to practice it. So, turn your Bible to Proverbs. Let's start in 10:13 and see if we can make some progress here. I don't feel compelled to have to go through all those notes tonight, but we'll make as much progress as we can until it looks like you had enough. No, not really. We'll just go as we can. But I think there's perhaps some help in just kind of getting an overview rather than boring deep in each individual verse. But look at Proverbs 10:13. Now understand, these are proverbs. These are not you know, teaching passages as such. These are not doctrinal passages. These are wise sayings. These are not promises as such. But nonetheless, this is God's word, written in poetic, Hebrew poetry, of course. But take a look at Proverbs 10:13 and look at something here. The Bible says, "In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding." Clearly, this verse is contrasting something. Do you see it? There's a contrast here. It's contrasting between, on the one hand, a person that hath understanding, and a person that is, as the scripture here puts it, void of understanding. It's very interesting. On the one hand, you have a person that has understanding. In that person, particularly in his lips, there's the evidence of wisdom. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But on the other hand, a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Here's two different people. One, what's coming out of them. Their lips. There's wisdom. On the other hand, there's a person that they need something to come into them. There's understanding, there's void of understanding. There's something coming out of the lips. It's physical manifestation of wisdom. On the other hand, this person needs a physical correction. The rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Hey, talk doesn't help. Talking doesn't help. This person, their problem is not that they're mentally inferior. Their problem is not that they are ignorant. The problem is that they are ignorant. They don't want to hear it. My mind is made up. Little child, mind is made up. I don't want to hear it. They're not influenced verbally. Sometimes a child simply will not listen. I think this verse applies. Sometimes a child will listen but will not respond. I think this verse applies. Sometimes a child may listen but doesn't understand. I think the verse applies. God says that a rod is designed for someone in that kind of a situation. The rod is for the one without understanding. And I would add here that I really believe, and I have observed this, not that I'm trying to be the authority, I don't, but just a comment. Sometimes a child is too young to understand, but the smallest physical correction can be very effective. Very effective. Just to dissuade them. To get the branch growing in the right direction. Look at another verse. This is very interesting. Proverbs 26:3. He's just kind of beginning little principle things. Just to get our thoughts going, our juices going. Proverbs 26:3. This is kind of interesting. This verse talks about a whip and a bridle and a rod and a horse and an ass and a fool. Proverbs 26:3 says a whip for the horse. What's a whip for? I mean, there are some people that don't think you ought to use a whip on a horse. Probably those people are folks that haven't been around horses. I guess I haven't. But, and I'm not a big horse fan, and I'm certainly not a horse race fan, but I do have to say that if I know the Kentucky Derby or something like that is on, to me, it's a fascinating thing to watch. I probably wouldn't go because of all the gambling and booze and all that sort of stuff, but because that there wouldn't be such a thing without gambling. But to me, it's astonishing to watch these incredibly well-trained, thoroughbred horses. The power in one horse and these tiny little birds called jockeys perched on them. You ever see that? Just this massive beast and this little person sitting on them. And they say, go. And they fly to the end. I mean, you talk about... I mean, they're holding on for dear life. You know that? And the jockey, you know the whole... And did you ever see them come together? And they go around, and they go around, and they keep going. You ever see what the jockey's doing? Smack! Faster, faster! It's going crazy. It's just astonishing. I would love to just hear the thunder of those hoofs. Or hooves, or whatever they're, however that's pronounced. A whip for the horse. To motivate. A horse is motivated by a whip for the horse. A bridle for the ass. A donkey is controlled by a bridle. Or a horse. Or, you know, a bridle. Right? A bridle. A bridle, a bit. Put it in the mouth. James speaks of that. A donkey, an animal, is controlled by a bridle. There's something here about motivation and control. Horse, whip, bridle, ass, rod for the foal's back. Motivation, correction. Okay. Look at some principles. Go over to Proverbs 13, 24. We have to wrestle with these verses. We need to wrestle, I think. I tell you, Janice and I wrestled with these verses when our children were very young, very, very young. And we wrestled with them on our knees and in prayer and talked about it all the time. And we need to be spirit taught this stuff. This is really sacred stuff. I mean, we're talking, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Hey, what would it profit a father if we led many people to Christ and our own children died and went to hell? Or if our own children lived like it. Let us embrace a vision that God's way is enough. That His way is perfect. That God, that sin didn't take God by surprise. And the chains of sin, of a sin nature in a child's life, is not too much for God. And that God and a godly father and a godly mother are enough to break through those chains and to demonstrate in a living way that God deserves all the love that this child can muster. Yes. Proverbs 13:24, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. I'm in 14, sorry. 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Wow. Isn't that verse absolutely opposite to what many think and practice? Can we acknowledge that this is absolutely opposite what many think, what many believe? And I'm suggesting to us as God's people that if we do not discern, if we do not perceive that the world, the ungodly, those who are not Bible informed, they do not believe that he that spares his rod hates his son. They believe he that uses his rod hates his son. That's what they believe. They believe that a person that uses his rod hates his son. They believe that what a child needs is to not be corrected. There are those today that have gone beyond just the rod, and they believe that a child should not be even verbally corrected, but that a child should just be allowed to freely experience whatever, wherever life leads them. This is opposite what many think and practice. He that spares his rod hates his son. And some have said, spare the rod, spoil the child. You may have heard that. That principle may be derived from this verse, but that principle is not in the Bible. Sometimes a Christian will say, well, the Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. And someone that knows the Bible better than they do, who is a pagan or an unbeliever, will say, well, good, show me where the Bible says that. And that child that Christian hems and haws and can't come up with it because it is not there. And they can bring reproach upon the cause of Christ in some measure as that pagan laughs at them. But you could take them to this verse and say, well, it's not there laid out just like that, but spare the rod, spoil the child. He that spares his rod hates his son. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Chasteneth him betimes. Betimes is the idea of often, routinely. Not resisting, not thinking I'm doing it too much, I'm doing it too often. Understanding that how much and how often my child is physically disciplined is determined not by me, but by them, by their behavior. And he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, chasteneth him faithfully, consistently, even abundantly. Why? It's not because they're bad. It's because you want them to be better. to minimize spanking is to allow a child to go uncorrected, undeveloped, undisciplined. Proverbs 22:15. This verse identifies the reason why parenting is so very, very difficult. And difficult it is, brother, sister. Very difficult. Very difficult. Why? Why is it so difficult? Why is it so, in some sense, humanly quite impossible? Why is it that we must be desperate in prayer because we, on our own, simply cannot get godly parenting done? Because verse 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Foolishness is not something that a child chooses. Foolishness is what the child is. Foolishness is not a bad decision. Foolishness, biblical foolishness, the idea that the fool has said there is no God. We're not talking about just silliness. We're talking about a basic rebellion against God. It's bound up in the child. I picture trying to pull a root out of the ground. And, you know, it doesn't matter how hard you pull that thing, all you get is what's on top of the ground. Why? Because the roots are bound. It's not just one root. It's not just a little thing. It's deep. It's many roots. It's dry ground. If you get it out, you're getting far more dirt than perhaps you anticipated. Why? It's bound. Foolishness is like that. This is why parenting is so hard. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. We need to wrestle with that verse. We need to wrestle with whether we believe that this is an accurate, a true statement in God's Word. The depth of the problem, foolishness, bound heart, but the potential of victory, the rod of correction, drive it far from him. Foolishness, ungodliness, selfishness, it's entrenched in the inner life of the child. Can I say this? I sometimes have wondered with parenting if parents fail to understand how entrenched sinfulness is in their child because they reject believing that it's that entrenched in their own heart. It is to the degree that we understand theologically what God says about ourselves. And it is only as we understand theologically what God says about ourselves and we accept it, the full horror that the price that Jesus paid, the suffering, crown of thorns, ripped beard, on and on. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. On and on. Think of all of it. Think of the horrors of the cross. That is a picture of your heart. That is the price that was paid for your sin. One sin. Sin nature. If we go light on our own sin, if theologically we go light on our own sin, we are disqualified from being able to authentically help our children with their sin. We don't get it. It's a theological problem, a very, very significant one. It's interesting, is it not, that the Scripture talks about this foolishness, this spiritual dynamic that's bound in the heart of a child, and yet God does not say foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, therefore, pray fervently. He does not say fast. He does not say gather people around to lay hands on the child and pray for him. He talks about a very significant spiritual problem. Foolishness in the heart. But he gives for that spiritual problem a physical remedy, the rod of correction. That is a powerful point to ponder. A physical remedy for a spiritual problem. I believe this is absolutely essential. To give this up is to give up something that is not... I don't believe parenting without spanking is... I don't think it's just a different way of doing it. I think it's impossible because of verses like this. A physical remedy for a spiritual problem. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 13. Need to be careful. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Parents, I can't judge their motive. I can't judge their intentions. But you have known, I think, we've heard of parents in recent years who have gone to verses like this for their authority and beaten their children till they harmed them severely. Some even to death. That's perversion. The goal is not to beat the child. The goal is to help the child. The goal is not that the parent can vent, control, dominate, get their own way. The goal is to say, God, this is your child. But God, you have given to me this child as a stewardship. And God, I want this child to be conformed to your image. It's not my goal that this child be conformed to my image. It's that this child be conformed to your image. And we miss that. We miss everything. We miss everything. But nevertheless, these verses we need to wrestle with. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. It's unfortunate, I think, that we read a Bible version who uses this word beat. Because it's a very negative term in our culture. We need to accept that. I mean, when you say beat, you're talking about beating someone up. You're talking about beating a drum. You're talking about... can you think of a positive use of beat? Yeah, the beat word sounds like aggressive. It sounds like something that you would... That I don't know, you would do... I don't know, maybe you could say you're in a game and you beat the opponent. In some measure, if that's positive, if the ones who are the champions have a Christian perspective and the ones who lose as well do, and they understand that when the final bell goes, it's over, it's just a game. Give it your best shot. Bring all your energy, harness your intelligence, work at high discipline, give it everything you have, but it's just a game. They're not the enemy. They're your friends. They're just on the other team. So give it your best shot, but keep it in control here. Okay, you beat them. But you know, you see, who was it? Just, I saw in the paper the other day, some pitcher, major, I don't know names, I don't know, but apparently the guy beamed a batter and the batter charged the mound, and I guess there was a big difference in size, but the batter charged him out and picked the guy up and apparently threw him right down and broke his collarbone. Pitcher's out for like 8 weeks. That's not funny. That's not the beating we're talking about here. Let us as Christian people understand that we need to be godly. Should go without saying. But let us at least emphasize that. But nevertheless, in these verses, isn't there something here? Withhold not correction from the child. Forget the beateth him with the rod for a moment. Withhold not correction from the child. That would indicate that we are forbidden from not correcting disobedience. We are not allowed the luxury of not correcting disobedience. We must correct disobedience. You say, you mean every time? No, you can't do it every time. You don't know every time. You can't do every time. But we're responsible for every time we know to help them. can't always correct every time in the same way. Of course not. So, and it is fascinating, is it not, as well, when this scripture says, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. There again we have something very physical. The rod. And deliver his soul from hell. There is a godly goal for parenting. Deliver his soul from hell. There's something very gospel-oriented here. If we understand theologically the atonement, if we understand that Jesus died on the cross because of sin, punishment, the need for a holy judge to deal with violations of the law in a holy way, or else himself become not a minister of justice, but rather an administrator of injustice. If we understand that theologically, then we understand that when we are executing, that's a bad word, when we are carrying out corporal punishment, we understand that when we are doing that, we always have the opportunity to point to Jesus. You are suffering for your disobedience. I think it's a very dangerous thing. I can understand this from a sympathetic standpoint, but I think it's a very dangerous thing for a parent to say to a child, this hurts me more than it hurts you. There's several reasons why. Number one is because that's not true. You're not feeling anything. You say, oh yeah, I feel emotional pain. Your kid's getting that too. He's getting emotional pain. He's getting physical pain. He's being corrected. It's hurting. On any number of levels. He's not pleasing his mom or his dad. It's very difficult. We need to help our children feel that. That breach, that gap. Proper spanking can result in spiritual salvation. Look at Proverbs 29:15. Some of these verses I've gone over before, here or one way or another, or in recent days, and we'll probably come back to some of them. Look at Proverbs 29:15. I just think this verse gives us much here when it talks about the concept of the rod. You don't want to think of the rod as, you know, a 2x4, a baseball bat. Think of the rod as a euphemism. Think of the rod as a metaphor. Think of the rod as being a symbol of physical correction. The rod and reproof give wisdom. In other words, the rod is the physical aspect. The reproof is the verbal. Both. The rod and reproof give wisdom. That's what we want. Our goal is not that our children are, that somehow, you know, our goal is not that as Christian parents we create this nice little box. We put our child in it. And if the child gets out, we spank him. No, let's let two-year-olds be two-year-olds. I mean, let's let four-year-olds be four-year-olds. Let's not have unrealistic expectations for our kids. Let's let our children be children. I mean, as long as we can possibly keep them as children. I mean, let's espouse the biblical virtue of innocence. Let's not restrain our children from being children. Let's let them be silly. Let's let them play. You know, I don't mean disrespectfully. You know, they don't have to jump on your couch or run around even this building or rip out him. Oh, well, I just, no, these lines to be drawn. Or, you know, be disrespectful to people and yelling. But let's let them be children. They don't have to be old people. They're children. They've got energy coming out their ears. Let's let them use it. Let's not look at parenting as control. Let's look at it as the rod and reproof give wisdom. The goal, we want to get away from this idea that I need to control my children. No, we do. But the goal is not to control them to the end that they're controlled.
That's we want to control them to the end that they understand that because I lived it that way, I'm better off. That they understand there's a reason. That they understand there's a rationale. But we are trying to help them understand that the way of the transgressor is hard and this is a better way. But if we frustrate our kids and they don't understand that we have their best interests at heart, and we demonstrate to that, this, that to them. If the only time they get our attention is when we're reproving them or using the rod with them, the rod and reproof will not give wisdom because they hate us. Because we act like we hate them. I mean, we must love. We must enjoy our children. We must be thrilled to see them. Literally thrilled to see them. Are you thrilled to see your children? We must be thrilled to see them. They are never a nuisance. Even if they are. They're never a nuisance. You must guard that tender gland. I don't have time. Don't ever say that. Ever, ever, ever say that. You know, you have to have time. You have to. You just have to. Anyway. I think sometimes as parents, I think we so desperately want to do what's right. It's so serious that we can lose all good sense. And there aren't many good models today. But we can do this here. We can do this here. And we can mentor each other. We can help each other. We can support each other. We can admonish each other as needed. We can comfort each other. We can bless. We can help. We can do this here. So let's do it. So anyway, what's it say? A rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. A couple points there. A spanking without clear thinking. A spanking without clear thinking. It's pointless, if not abuse. If not abusive. Well, he did this, I just have to take care of that and then move on to something else. Go on to something more important. No, you don't just take care of that. That's your kid. That is an eternal soul who will live forever and ever and ever somewhere. That might be the time. That might be the time where it is a God moment right here, right now. It interrupted your life. But it just might be. And though you don't think you have time, it might be that that is God's time. You need to seize that. This is hard. I know it's hard. Well, I've done this, and it's very hard. It's very hard to keep the balls in the air. I understand that. It's very difficult. It's very, very hard. That's why we need the church. That's why we need to come together as a church family. That's why we need to come together routinely and encourage each other and help each other. And you know, in this parenting thing, it'd be nice if parenting, you know, if you could chart it kind of like this. It's not like that. Parenting is like this. You know, it's not even like that. If it was like that, you could just endure the valleys until you get to the mountaintop. It's not like that. Sometimes it's like this, and then it's down, 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 down. I'm just trying to illustrate. We need to weep with them that weep. You moms, you dads. We need to weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Encourage each other when they're doing well. Yeah. Spankings. Part of God's formula for producing a wise child. What else can you make of this verse? The rod and reproof give wisdom. It's part of God's formula for producing a wise child. You know, you say, well, I want my child to be really wise, so I'm going to really teach him. I'm going to really instruct him. That's good. That's reproof, but that's not enough. The rod and reproof. So, let me give you some of this on the back. I'll see if I can go through this and move on. The number two is the practice of spanking. Simple rules to observe. Never allow wailing, fighting back. I don't know, different families. It could be that we already have maybe some families, some children. That's a real sticking point. Maybe already your child has already habituated this fighting back and screaming and wailing and carrying on. You're in a hole. I don't know that anybody's like that, but you're in a hole. That's a hole. That's a problem. You know. So what do you do? Well, it's like any other habit. God can
fix it like that. It's like any other habit. God can fix it in a moment. But he doesn't often. Oftentimes he allows us to struggle with habits, our own and others. And that's our opportunity to glorify God by patiently enduring and loving. But you must identify. You can't just let it go. You can't just let it go. Because that wailing, that fighting back, it will get worse. Here's the second one. Never chase a child to catch him for a spanking. Don't chase a child. This is not a contest. If you ever chase your child, you're teaching him that when he gets bigger, he can win. Don't do that. Don't chase a child. Never allow a spanking to be because I'm bigger than you. I hope this is really obvious stuff, but at least there's some ideas there. Never allow a spanking to be because I'm bigger than you. Certainly never say that. I'm bigger than you. Never communicate, either verbally or in attitude, it's my way or the highway. If you don't like it, you can get out. Oh, please don't say that. Don't ever say that.
You don't like it around here, man. I brought you into this world. I can take you out.
That's not funny. That's wicked. That's really bad, wicked. It's not funny. And sometimes in utter anger, we say things like that, perhaps. I don't know if you've ever said that, but if you've said that, you need to go back and get right with God. You need to tell God that that was sin. You need to tell your child that, too, and seek restoration, fellowship, because you don't have it, at least at that level. I'm bigger than you. No, spanking is not about who's bigger. Never demonstrate uncontrolled anger in spanking. And I would note the modifier, uncontrolled. The idea is resist losing your temper with your child. It's fine to demonstrate anger. This idea that you should never demonstrate anger to you should never be angry with your child. Wait. The scripture is quite clear when it says, be ye angry and sin not. You catch your child in a lie. You catch your child blaspheming God. You catch your child looking at pornography. You catch your child hitting another child. You catch your child biting some child. You catch your child disrespecting some adult. You catch your child. You had better be angry. Because God is. And that is a flagrant, evil, wicked. You let that go. That child better knows, woohoo, baby, I just crossed the line. I ain't doing this anymore. And when I say angry, I'm not talking about uncontrolled anger. I'm not talking about that you are motivated to anger, motivated by that anger, that you do something thoughtless or sinful or wrong. But I'm saying they better know. They had better know. They better see the fire of God in your face. God made a hell. And those children can go there. And you get some of these scriptures and you see your little child defy your wife. Talk back to your wife, their mom. You let that go? Aren't you when they try that? There's smoke out my ears. Right? They didn't want that to happen. No, they didn't want that to happen. Now, I'm not trying to play funny. I'm really not. But you better protect God. God's image in your home. You better protect. You, that is not funny. Anyway. Simple philosophies to adopt. A couple of simple principles here. Never allow one parent to do all the spanking. Don't do that. Don't. Well, mom is the gentle one and dad's the spanker. Well, gotta learn. God's calling you. You say, well, I'm not comfortable with spanking. God bless you. Thanks for being honest. Pray and practice. Pray and practice. Learn. Personal note, Janice never could spank like I did. Our kids would rather get 10 spankings from Janice than one from me. Right? We used to joke about it. Becky laughed. We used to joke about it. Somehow, for some reason, if our children were leaning over the bed, we always had them when they got older, they had to stand on the floor, they had to lean over the bed, way over, stretch it out. You know, they had to lean over there, they had to stand still and cry softly. That's just the way it was. They couldn't move. They wanted to cry, they could cry, but they had to be soft. Stand still, cry softly. And if this was the point of contact, the behind, Janice would be like, ah! Not really, but that's kind of the way it was. I used to teach her. I used to talk about baseball. No, I'd say, honey, you got to swing through. You just swing through. That's not the goal. Aim for over there. She just couldn't do it. She did it, but just didn't get done, right? Now, maybe some of you ladies are like that. Maybe some of you guys are like that. Shame on you. No, but you don't want to hurt the child. That's not the goal. Well, let me back up. You don't want to harm the child. This better be a significant event. If it's not a significant event to that child, why would he be dissuaded? And by the way, isn't it obvious that what is significant for a 2-year-old is quite different from what's significant for a 4-year-old? And by the way, let's learn how to do this so we can do a lot of spanking when they're really little. So people say, well, how old does a child have to be before you don't spank him anymore? Your thinking's way messed up on that. Now you got a child. You got a child that's 45 years old, and you're still thinking you should spank him. You got a problem. I'm exaggerating, of course. So how old should they be? Well, how old were people in the Bible when they were married? It was when they could procreate. It's when they could biologically reproduce. And it's God's plan. It's not our culture. Anyway, you know, we don't get married in our culture when they're 15. Much. Because they're not ready. Because as parents, we don't do a good job of helping our children grow and learn up and be responsible. And so they don't get married until they're 20 or 25 or 30 or 35, but they're still not responsible. And so now they don't even get married. Spank them when they're little. Really, really little. Really, really little. It doesn't take much. You say, I'm not going to spank my child until they're 2. That's why they call it terrible twos, because they weren't spanked. They're terrible. Do it when they're terrible 2 months. I don't know. I'm way off the chart here on it. But work with your child. From the very, just really early, help the child to understand. Work at helping the child to understand. You cannot do this. I don't mean when they can listen and understand. I mean when just a little flick is going to get their attention. It gets their attention. They scream! You got their attention. Train them. Train them. In God's name. Train them. This is the most desperate of needs. Focus on correction, not on punishment. Yeah, that's a great one. We could talk, that could be a whole sermon, as you know. Focus on correction, not punishment. What's the difference? Well, what is the difference? If you're to think about it, what's the difference between correction and punishment? Punishment is totally focused on the past. What's done? What can't be changed? Correction is focused on the future. Correction is hope. Punishment is despair. You know, when a child does this, you know, I have conversation with our kids and I'll say, now, you know, I told you that this is the way it must be, and that is the way it must be, and this is going to change. This is going to change. I will not tolerate this behavior. This will change. But you're obviously having a hard time remembering that. You won't after this spanking. You will remember. You will remember what's going to happen. And I want you to remember that. Because I don't ever want to do this like this for this again. Do you understand? They wouldn't do it. They didn't want that again. It's got to be that significant. It has to be that thoughtful. Focus on correction. Recognize the spanking as a means to an end. Have very crystal clear focused expectations. Fuzzy expectations creates fuzzy disobedience. It's time for bed. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean anything. Brush your teeth. What's that mean? It doesn't mean anything. It's just wishful thinking. It's just sometimes with a parent, it's possible to just it's a fantastic thing. It's just a fantasy. It's there's no reflection on reality. It doesn't mean anything. What that means is that somewhere along the line, mom and dad are going to start getting angry, and
when they get angry, then move.
But until that time, you know, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't really mean anything. Don't do that. Don't do that. Sit down with them. Have a lesson. Okay. We're going to learn a lesson. Work hard at teaching this lesson. We work hard at reading. We work hard at brushing teeth. We work hard at piano lessons. Work hard at teaching the lesson. Here's the lesson. The lesson is, I am going to tell you to brush your teeth. Your response, always, only, and ever, is instantly to say, yes, mom, or yes, ma'am, or whatever, and to go to the bathroom, and to turn on the water, and get your brush wet, and put the toothpaste on, and brush your teeth, and when that's done, and put the cap back on, or don't the cap back on, and rinse off your brush, and put it there, and spit out, and come back to me and say, I'm done, mommy. If you want that, taste that, you'll get it. You say, I can't imagine living in a family like that. Sure you can. Do it. Go for it. You say, I can't do that with my kid. He's 19 years old or 25. No, you probably can. You probably can. But you can make goals and talk together, mom and dad, and pray and ask God for his help. And by the way, you get multiple kids and you get one doing this? You get the top one doing this? The others just think that's normal. They just think it's normal. They just think it's normal. You know, they just follow him. You know, it's time to eat. If that doesn't come to the table, neither will the kids. Why should they? Here's mom. She's slaving away. She's working. Pull stuff out of the oven. Table's all set. Drinks are poured. Everything's ready. Time to eat. Mom comes. Kids come. Dad comes later. You are teaching. You are teaching. You're teaching. You say, when I call, you need to come. You don't, Dad. They'd never say it. They might not even perceive it that carefully. But they get it. They get the words don't mean. There's so many just simple things. Here's something else. Spankings, they're not magical, but remedial. This is so important. What do I mean by that? They're not magical. We must resist thinking that somehow, if I spank the child, ping, ding, it's fairy dust. Spank them. Everything is solved. No, it's not that easy. It is one tool in the box. There are many. It's remedial. Resist adopting this thinking. Well, I spanked them, but it did no good. I spanked them, but it didn't do any good. It wasn't effective. It didn't do anything. If that's true, the problem is not the spanking. What is the problem? I spanked them, but it didn't do any good. I am proposing that if it's true, that I spanked them, but they didn't do any good. If the problem is not the spanking, what else is left? What's the kid? No, it's not the kid. No, it's the spanker. It's the spanker. It's the spanker. So what do you do?
Wait, just go. You gotta hit him harder next time.
No. I don't know what you gotta do. You gotta figure out what you did. You gotta think it through. Maybe you weren't clear on expectations. Maybe you didn't get the log out before you tried to get the spec out. Maybe you didn't pray well. Maybe you're impatient. Maybe you didn't perceive what was going on. I don't know. But God does, and God can help you. And I'm glad to talk with you. Or we got lots of people parenting here. We need to mentor each other and coach each other and help each other and admonish and talk to each other. But resist the other. Well, I spanked them, but it did no good. Like as though just so you go through the whole day or week or month and the child is left to himself, and so all of a sudden it's like, I guess I heard a sermon. Okay, it's going to change everything around here. No, you got to plant the seed. It takes time to grow. Last one, change behavior by changing attitudes. The goal is not behavior, it's got to be the heart. Change behavior by changing heart attitudes. Let us never accept external conformity or just behavioral change. The goal must be to reach the heart. And I will say this. We notice with our children There are very few times that provide such very, very precious teaching moments as the crisis of a severe spanking. Very few times. When a parent carefully, but very firmly and very deliberately executes a strong and a controlled spanking, and that parent might weep, but it doesn't hinder them from executing this corporal punishment. It's very severe. It's a very significant opportunity. Hearts are just broken. That is such a precious, God-ordained teaching moment of brokenness. Not to pour in the oil, pour in the wine. Bad metaphor.
Prodigal son.
Not prodigal, good Samaritan. No, no. But really, you just want to bring the medicine. You want, if the child is broken, if the child is, I don't mean physically harmed, I mean broken, his will is broken. He is disappointed, that's good. He's ashamed, that's good. He's humble, that's good. He is generic. But at such a time, love, hug, tell them of your own struggles. Heart to heart, one-on-one, you say, the kid's only 3 years old. You won't have it at 30 if you can't get it at 3. You won't have it at 30 if you can't get it at 3. Doesn't that make the simplest sense? You won't have it at 30 if you can't get it at 3. Desperately plead with God for it at 3, please. God wants you to have it. Or 4 or 10 or whatever year, you know. Yeah. So, let us consider our Heavenly Father. We spoke this morning. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. Let us consider Him. Wasn't it David, this wonderful man of God, who wrote in the psalm that we often are so blessed by, the 23rd Psalm, Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me? Same concept, rod. The difference in the concept is it's God's rod. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Can we affirm that there is nothing comfortable about being corrected? It doesn't matter how old we are. Hebrews puts it like this. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It is afterward where is that precious teaching time. It is afterward. Don't let it be before. Don't let it be before. Do not let it be before. You will train your child. I mean, the tears will be like Niagara. If I just express brokenness and humility, I can weaken Dad. I know I can do it. Your girls, I'm telling you, some of these girls, they are so good at it. Don't you dare let them wrap you around their finger. Their husband will pay you a million. No, he won't. No, but they will be so grateful. Don't you dare. But after, there's nothing comfortable about being corrected when corrected. It doesn't matter how old we are. But let me tell you, there is something for all of us extremely comforting about knowing that there is someone who loves me so much that He will not let me destroy myself. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Do we like it? No way. Is it enjoyable? No way. Completely uncomfortable. But oh, what a comfort.
God's gonna help me. My heart's deceitful. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to get looking in the wrong direction. I'm going to get distracted. He's not going to let me go. He will not do it. I'm His child. I'm washed in His blood. He's going to get me through. I'm one of the redeemed.
I'm one of God's chosen people. And He is going to carry me all the way through. I know it. And it's going to hurt. He's going to spank me sometimes. But He loves me. No one has a better opportunity to demonstrate that loving relationship between a Heavenly Father and His child. No one has a better opportunity to demonstrate that than a parent in the home at the earliest possible age. Help our children to understand that. If they get that at home with you, they will love Jesus Christ. Because you've shown Him to them. And they'll love Him. Let's stop. We'll stand together and we will pray.